Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people to become better disciples of Christ. Let's join our pastor this morning.
I'm always a little too short for pulpits, so sorry. It is good to be here. Thank you for having me. Woody Nook, through me, brings greetings to you, and we are glad that we always hear things of stuff about things that is going on here, and we are glad that there are good things that are happening here. I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians 2, but before we go there, let us pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we come before you, that you would move in our hearts, that we would hear your word, that as we take this time out of work and of productivity to rest and to rest in you and in your love, that you would again reveal these truths to us. We pray that we thank you so much that you have come, that we might know you and that you desire that, and that you pursue us to the point that we might hear from you. So as we open your word, continue to stir in our hearts, to confirm the truths that are already there and to reveal new ones. In your name we pray. Amen. So from Ephesians 2, hear the word of the Lord, be prepared for it to challenge and change you, disturb you, and comfort you. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, who are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All of you know, I'm sure, you've had the experience that you can keep your curtains shut in your home. And when you do that, you can ignore everything that is happening outside your window and create your own reality. However, when you open the curtains, you see the reality that you're actually living in. Where the house is located, what the weather is like, who might be knocking at your door, and what the rumbling noise from the street is. When we pull back the curtain, we see the reality we are living in. And the first three chapters of Ephesians are trying to do this, to open our eyes to the reality we are already living in. It is attempting to ground us in the reality we are living in as people following Christ. This is reality not from our point of view necessarily, but from God's point of view. These are the mysteries that we are invited to rest in, to bask in, to let them change our imagination and move us in the world. In Ephesians, in the first couple chapters, what we see is that God has since from the beginning already seen us, called us, loved us, desired with God's entire being to call us into and make us one with God. And so Christ came, not simply to forgive us our sins, which we so often simply go to, but also to call us into God's family, to make us one with Christ, one with God, one with the Spirit. Ephesians says that grace is already given, that Christ is the one who made this possible, that love is already here, that we are already called, already loved, already worthy, and we have gone from death to life. We have been transformed by Christ's life, and we now can live in that life. And today, our passage pulls back the curtain on one other reality that the author of Ephesians invites us to rest in. If you've been paying attention at all to the news, you will know that we, right now, are a very divided people. If you do a quick Google search, it will come up as a very hot topic. Thousands of articles pop up saying, we are more divided than ever. Yes, indeed. Currently, we are not winning at the game of being unified. But as people who follow Christ, we know that being divided is a very ancient story. A story from the beginning of time, from the moment that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a great divide began to cut through our world. A divide between people and God as we see Adam and Eve hiding from God. A divide between men and women as they begin to blame each other and point fingers. A divide between siblings and nations as we see jealousy and hostility and war. Eugene Peterson says that the wreckage following the fall is the disintegration, disconnection, depersonalization, and the chaos of splintered humanity, divided families. And if we pay attention to Scripture, this theme we will see repeats itself. And we see whether or not people who are just like us overcome the divide and create connection, community, and unity, or if they don't. The author of Ephesians is pointing out that this great divide that the Ephesians were living in. He says, remember, you were once outsiders, Gentiles, uncircumcised. You were separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. You were far away. We read these and think nothing of it, but calling each other the circumcised and uncircumcised was an insult, implying one was uncivilized, that they were rebels and terrorists who threatened the well-being of society. This is an emotionally loaded insult, perhaps like our racial slurs. These weren't people living side by side nicely, but with active antagonism and hostility. The Ephesians were living a life divided. This ancient great divide cuts through our world too. And it's easy to point it out in the world somewhere out there, but it's right here too. And if we are honest, we know that we perhaps have helped it grow. We all have a list of people we do not like and therefore dismiss. People we have stereotyped rather than knowing their story. People we are afraid of for perhaps no real reason. People we hold a grudge against and refuse to forgive. People we reject because we don't agree with and do not mourn or rejoice with them. We can easily confess that we have been part of the excluding. But we also all know exclusion, or tasted its very close possibility. It's seen in the secrets we keep, the conversations we refuse to have with family, or the hope the mistake that we made does not define us for forever, or maybe will never be found out. It's known in our experiences of being told very explicitly that we don't fit, the names that we were called, the parents that we truly believe do not love us. These stories of exclusion in our own lives sometimes seep deep into our relationship with God, and we tell ourselves that we don't belong in God's family. This division breaks my heart because it has done so much damage to our own selves and to our world. But then there's Ephesians, which pulls back the curtain so we can see the reality we actually live in, reality from God's point of view. While we have known exclusion, while we have excluded, God sees and knows us as already one, already united, already a family. But now, Ephesians 2 says, in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ has brought down the dividing wall of hostility, made one new humanity out of the two groups, brought near those who were far away, destroyed the barrier, put to death the hostility. Christ made peace. We are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. Christ did what Abraham and Sarah's descendants failed to do. They were called to be a blessing to the whole world. And this is what Christ does. He becomes a blessing to the whole world. Christ came to bring peace to all the earth, good news to all humanity. Jesus has made unity where there was none. There is peace. Peace in the biblical story is not just the ending of war, pretending that differences don't exist, but peace is the holistic repair of severed relationships, the mending of the jagged divides that keep us from relationship with one another. What happened on the cross was full and complete. God waged a war, a decisive peace in Jesus, and it has worked. God, the great peacemaker, and restoration of relationship and peace is the mission of God. Jesus on the cross flung out his arms as if to embrace us, to bring healing to our relationship with God, those who were far away brought into God's household. In all of this, my favorite, you will notice, are that all the verbs in this passage are past tense. All of this unification is already done. You know that if your parents call you to the table saying, dinner is done, it's time to eat, it means it's done. It's on the table. It's already provided. You don't have to go and make it. You just must sit at the table and participate in the eating. The only question is, will you eat of it? And the same is true of this peace. We do not need to make this peace happen. This division cease. It's already done. The barriers are torn down, the hostility put to death on the cross. According to a theologian, he says this, the good news of Christian faith, according to the letter of the Ephesians, is that in this broken world, reconciliation is no longer merely a dream, a longing for once was, and a hope of what someday might be, but something that already is. At least it already is for those who are in Christ. Even if it's not a reality for the world still torn by death, sin, and hostility, it is done. From God's point of view, we are already family with all God's people. Indeed, we are already brothers and sisters, not just with Woody Nook or with you or with Bethel, but we are neighbors and brothers and sisters with our URC neighbors across the street, the United Church in town, the Pentecostals on the Hill, Crossroads in Red Deer, the Christians on Musquecheese at the Louisville Church. We are unified with family and family with the Christians in Oman and Egypt and everywhere else in this world. Though perhaps we live far apart, we are still family, connected with the same Spirit, the same Lord and God of us all. Rowan Williams says this, "Even if I think that you are wrong, or what you're doing is sinful, or if I don't agree with you, I can still be joyful with you. I can still be sad when you when stuff happens to you. We have kinship with people who we disagree with. If we didn't, our families would fall apart. Our churches, our world would fall apart. The early church indeed had some intense arguments, but there is a bigger picture that matters more. Christ matters most. We can be people who disagree, yet stand together. In Christ, there is no slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female, and perhaps we can extend that further. There is no married or single, woman who stays at home and who has a career, a white and Aboriginal, a UPC or an NDP, white male or other male. This means, and eventually Ephesians will expand this more, this means that the kingdom is an invitation to a reality where exclusion in and of itself is not part of the recipe of what it means to be together. It is not part of the equation of life together, of what true biblical communion is about. God is calling us to live into an alternative reality in which we can pursue a life in which none are excluded. When you think of the cross was indiscriminate. It was for all. There was no parameters on which Jesus said, "Oh, sorry, you can't be a part of this reality. There is something that you have previously done, some idea, some label given to you that excludes you from being in fellowship with me." No, all have the opportunity to turn and give your life to me. And that is all that is required, that we turn and give our life to Christ. If you have known exclusion of any kind, you know just how good it might be to be included. Those excluded in Ephesians are in. Those who had no access to God because of the division are also called worthy, loved, and belong. We speak of this reality every time we have baptism. Many of us have gone through those waters, and we have all died and risen with Christ. Every time we partake of communion, we paraphrase from 1 Corinthians 10:17, "As this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, so too we are one." Many churches also, at the end of communion or when you greet one another, they say to greet each other with the peace of Christ. So maybe some of you have seen this, but we do it like this: the peace of Christ be with you, and then you reply, "and also with you." Somebody gave someone the holy kiss at the door. That's kind of that idea, that we extend the peace of Christ to one another. As a church, we tend to do this. We use this because it is not just a greeting, but an action pointing to a spiritual reality. The peace of Christ is a shocking new reality in which former enemies who would not touch or eat with one another now reach out to one another in recognition of their common humanity. If you reflect, perhaps you are sitting in this room with a sibling or a friend or a spouse that you are fighting with, or the woman who dissed your mother skills, or the guy who you like to sock because hockey, or the person you hurt or who hurt your dad a very long time ago that you still hold a grudge against, or the one who is doing all those things you so strongly disagree with or got into an argument over theology. And in the peace of Christ, as the churches do this throughout the world, we reach out across the divide beyond our hostility and look these people in the eyes and recognize that we are part of the same family. The peace of Christ can reconcile and heal even that relationship. You are already swimming in that peace. God, the great peacemaker, invites us to live into this reality, to be everyday peacemakers. God doesn't bully or manipulate or force us to become what we already are, or to receive what has already been given. As I've been reflecting on this, I've noticed that living into what we already are, a people unified in God's family, is hard and complex. It requires us not to pretend that we are already at peace or to avoid all of the difficult conversations, but to practice new ways of giving up our power and our agenda and sharing. Perhaps it calls us to practice new ways of pouring ourselves out, new ways of crossing old boundaries that are hard. It requires us to be vulnerable, to take courage, and makes us feel seemingly powerless. It requires new ways of living in discomfort so that creative peace can happen. It requires new ways of practicing vulnerability and of noticing the things within our own hearts that keep us from moving in courage into this way that God has already made for us. And yet, everywhere we look, even if this peace is hard and difficult, we can already see glimpses of this peace and unity at work in this world. At Synod, which is just the gathering of the denomination, I was there this year, and many of my friends, there were many things that were said that were that produced lots of disagreement, lots of difficulty, lots of anger within many people. And at Synod, a couple of people said some things that were just very much over the top for some of my friends. And I watched as they walked across the cafeteria and sat and had dinner with those they disagreed with. They practiced connecting in order to find common ground, to see the personhood and the story of the one they disagree with and why this person believes this thing. Maybe they didn't come to common ground every time, but they were willing to put themselves out there to have that hard conversation, to see who the other was. In October, I was in Oman, which is by Saudi Arabia. I was sent by Resonate to see what the churches are up to over there and what our mission organizations are doing. And there are in Oman only three churches that meet on a compound. There's the Catholic, the Orthodox, and the Protestant, they call it, or the Presbyterian, the RCA is there, the Reformed Church of America. And what was happening there is as they meet on these compounds, all three of these churches, there was one of the three churches that wasn't getting along and provided quite a bit of heartache to the other Christians, but also to the government who oversees what's happening there. A person who doesn't agree with what this group was doing, but has influence in the country, began to work on their behalf so that they could keep worshiping, so that common ground could be found. I've seen it too. I was in Egypt after I was in Oman, and Muslims and Christians sat down together to seek peace together. And they would open up their holy books to go around the table and see what the other group valued, how it influenced their lives, and began to ask questions and to understand and to wonder. And in doing so, they found more common ground than they expected, and actually friendship. And as they did this work, the church in Egypt began to see that peace between each other potentially was possible. I'm not sure if you know this, but the CRC is working hard at forming relationships with other denominations, trying to get an understanding of how we can share with ministries, resources, and experiences. And recently I stumbled across an article about a Muslim feminist who went and interviewed jihadists and neo-Nazis, people who disagree with her and believe that her kids should die. But she went and sat and listened to understand their perspectives and their experiences, and they both began to gain understanding and compassion for one another. I recognize that these stories are big and huge and potentially beyond our grasp here, and yet there is small stuff too when we look around the world. I've seen people follow their questions and make peace with God. Someone who will work through the stuff in their own heart and ask for forgiveness so that they can be unified with another. I've seen kids include other kids who are not fitting in into their groups. I've seen people come every Sunday with people who may not be at peace with them yet and sit in the same room as them. I've seen people wrestle with what it means and how to be reconciled with someone. I've seen people go and chat with someone whose positions they don't understand so that they can begin to see where they are coming from. I've seen someone with a lot of power make space for someone else to use their voice and leadership. I've seen people stop passing blame and take responsibility. I've seen people stop letting fear dictate a relationship and begin to have a conversation. I've seen someone remove a person from their dislike and dismiss list onto their "I'll see if I can get along with them" list. Sometimes living into the reality behind our curtain is easier than others. Sometimes it will indeed take sacrifice, putting down our agenda to fix, to get someone to agree with you, and to simply hear their story. Perhaps it means simply listening to understand, not to fix, or sometimes to just acknowledge their pain, their fear, or simply someone else's personhood. Perhaps it's simply refusing to do the violence someone is doing to you back to them. Sometimes it requires a stick-with-itness, a maturity, a faithfulness, and time. And yet we trust this power of Christ, letting it undermine every wall until we are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. At Woody Nook, one of the things that I am working with the youth to help them understand is how what we imagine influences the way we live. Commercials do this to us all the time. They get us to imagine that our life would be better with whatever that is, the product they are trying to sell, so that you will go and buy it, so that your life will be influenced by this dream that they are planting in your head. And this is true of so many things in our world. If I imagine, for instance, that you are unenlightened, I probably won't listen to you. However, if I imagine that we are already united, that you are my brother or sister, that God's peace is already given to us, I wonder how this might influence how we operate in this world, how we come to and approach relationships. I cannot tell you how to live this reality that already exists for us, how you can grow into it in your particular situation. But I trust that as this image of us already unified sits in your heart and imagination, as it moves in your being, that you will begin to see where the Holy Spirit might be inviting you to live into that reality more fully. And that though it may be hard, you will see it come to fruition in your lives. As we become what we already are, united with one another, united with God, here and around the world, may the peace of Christ be with you.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of our worship, come and join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here in Lacombe. Be blessed wherever you are.